You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 in our message series, Need to Know, Hebrew Words to Help Us Understand God's Story. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's our guest speaker, Pastor James Brown, with today's message.
Hey, if you are unaware, my name is James Brown. I am one of the pastors at Cedarbrook Church, and I am so excited to be with you today. This is an exciting time in the church. I wish Haley would just keep doing those announcements. That was so good. I want to sit in that chair, by the way. I don't know if you know this, but they measure them in minutes. So hopefully those are 90-minute chairs, because this sermon's going to be super long. Anyway. Just kidding, just joking. If you're new with us, I just want to welcome you. I am not the lead pastor here, that's Sten. I am the mildly handsome cohort colleague of his. And so I'm excited that you're here because we are continuing in this series called Need to Know. And this series is all about this summer figuring out a little bit about what God's story is really about. And what we want to look at in June and July are a few need to know Hebrew words that will help you understand God's story a little bit better. And so today I want to deal with a topic that I think applies to and impacts every single one of us. Strangely enough, in our very divided world, our very divided country, our very divided culture, this topic that I want to talk about, I think ties us all together today. We are brought together by the fact that every single one of us has been, is, will be dealing with some sort of mess in our lives, right? Mess is what we all have in common. Mess is what brings us together today. And I would submit to you that I don't think it matters what kind of mess it is. It could be a financial mess. It could be a marital mess. It could be a parental mess or a relational mess or a roommatal mess. It could be a mess at your job or your school or my personal favorite kind of mess. It could be just a hot mess, a hot mess. Anybody here a hot mess? Anybody? Yeah, three of us. Okay, good. Anybody know a hot mess? Anybody know a hot mess? No elbowing anybody next to you, please, please. See, the reality is, though, whether you want to admit it or not, you are, and I am, we are hot messes. That's the truth. The truth is you are at least in some area of your life. You are, I am, a hot mess in some, at least one area of your life. And at the exact same time, we don't like people knowing about that. That's why none of you raised your hand, right? That none of us want people to see the mess that we are in or the mess that we've made. So regardless of whether or not the mess is at home or it's in our marriage or it's with our kids or our parents or our family or our health or our finances or work or school, the mess, we like to keep that hidden. And so what we do is we show up in all the other areas of our lives. We look around the room and we smile and we say, I'm good, I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Right? That's what we do. We try to sweep the mess under the rug. Whatever the mess is, we try to sweep it and hide it. And then we live our lives in the other areas like it doesn't exist. But here's the dealio. What if? Instead of looking away from our messes, we look at and lean into them instead. What if instead of walking around the issues that we have in our life, what if we start to walk toward them instead? What if instead of ignoring what we sweep under the rug, we actually have the courage to address that mess? What if? And I say that because if we are willing to pull back the rug a little bit and go where we normally don't want to go, I think what we're going to see today is something very significant. I think we're going to see that the mess in your life, your mess is actually a lens through which you can discover God. The mess in your life is actually a lens by which you can experience God in maybe a way that you never have before. Because when you look at your mess against the backdrop of today's need-to-know Hebrew word, you're actually just one step away from experiencing God in a way that you never have before. And I want to show you how that works. I want to show you how those things are connected. And I want to show it to you in what I think is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible. So if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app with you today, I want to invite you to join me in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're just moving there, getting there, if you don't have a Bible, no worries. We'll put all the scripture on the screen so you can follow along. But while you're maybe getting there, let me just say that what we're about to read, I think, is one of the most awesome and most intense and most awe-inspiring images that we have of God. In fact, I would argue that there will probably be a lot of you, many of you, who have never seen this passage before. That maybe you're new to church or new to faith or new to the Bible, and you've never made it to the book of Isaiah. You've never seen what I'm going to show you today, because it shows you a very different kind of picture to God. It's a different image, maybe, that you've never seen before. It's a very different image of God that the people in our world really don't put forward a lot. And because a lot of people have a lot of different views and perspectives and opinions about who God is and what he is like. But what we're going to see is that there's another avenue, another aspect, another quality of God that most people don't usually recognize. But the prophet Isaiah got a glimpse of God that changed him. He caught a glimpse of God that actually literally rocked his world, literally, because in this account, we're going to see that there's an earthquake. And it's an encounter like he had never experienced in his life. It was an encounter like, sort of, I would say, Star Wars meets Game of Thrones meets Stranger Things meets Speed. I'm talking about the movie with Keanu Reeves, not the drug. Although the drug would work in this scenario, as you'll see in a second, okay? So Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. And here's how the story starts out. Here's how the account starts. It said, Isaiah's writing, he says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died." It was in the year King Uzziah died. Now, if you want to talk about a hot mess, this was definitely one of them. What we know about King Uzziah is at this point in history, he had been king of Judah. And I say Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. After King Solomon, Israel broke into two parts, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. And Uzziah was the king of the southern part of Israel for 52 years, over 5 decades. Now, as an aside, by the way, he started this king gig at the ripe old age of 16. Now, think about that. Can you imagine your teenager or your teenage grandchild being in charge of an entire country mid-adolescence? I mean, it's a win just to get him out of bed, make it, and put on deodorant. Like, that's all we can shoot for sometimes. But imagine this in charge of a whole nation. It could go sideways quickly. But it didn't with Uzziah. It didn't at all. In fact, he actually did a really good job for a while. But then near the end of his life, the Bible says this about him. It says, "But when Uzziah had become powerful, he also became proud," which is commonly the case, right? "Which led to his downfall. And in his arrogance of this moment, he did something super stupid, and as a result, he contracted leprosy. So from that day of his downfall until the day of his death, he lived in isolation outside of his city. He couldn't even go into the palace. He couldn't see his family. He couldn't meet with his constituents, his peeps. He was officially the king, but somebody else, his son, was running the entire country on his behalf." Here's what was happening. It was a miserable end to what had the potential to be an amazing story. Hear that. It was a miserable end to what had the potential to be an amazing story. For Uzziah, for Isaiah the prophet, but for the people of the nation as well. But now that Uzziah had died, everything was beginning to fall apart, and the people were beginning to lose their hope because it was the year that King Uzziah died. Now, reading that, it sort of forces us to ask the question, have you ever had a year like that? A year when something so significant happened that it negatively marked your life for the rest of your life. It was the year that they left. It was the year that I got the diagnosis. It was the year that they died. It was the year that they eliminated my job. It was the year that. What was that year for you? Maybe for you, that year that it was the year that was this last year or the last couple of years. But whatever it was, whenever it was, what you need in that kind of moment is exactly what Isaiah got from God in his moment of hopelessness. Look at what happened to Isaiah in the rest of verse 1. It says this: it was in the year King Uzziah died that, look at this, this is what Isaiah says, that I saw the Lord, that I saw the Lord. It was the darkest moment of Isaiah's existence. And he had an experience with God that radically altered his understanding of reality. And I would wager that some of you need that kind of experience as well. That you need an experience with God that is different from maybe all of the other ones that you've ever had in your whole life because of what's going on in your life. And that's exactly what was happening for Isaiah in this moment. But this moment, though, wasn't some sort of warm and fuzzy, goosebumpy encounter with God where he kind of gives you a heavenly hug and makes you feel better about things, although he does that from time to time. This moment wasn't one of those moments. This moment showed Isaiah a side of God that he had never seen before. Look at it in the last part of verse 1. It says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Well, what did he look like, Isaiah? What did God look like in this moment for you? He says this: he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Midcurrent is on the precipice of entering into this new church building. And for this moment, the temple was that for them, a new church building. And so imagine that as you walk into your new facility, and all those wonderful seats are there that you have donated and purchased on the church app, right? So, like, they're all there, right? And you walk into the building, and all you see are the feet of God in that space, the feet of God. And then the bottom part of his robe. That's what Isaiah was walking into and when he walked into the temple. He was walking into an image of God where God was bigger and more magnificent and more grandiose than he had ever seen in his entire life. God was pulling back the curtain for who he really was to show Isaiah that even though what you're going through, Isaiah, your problems, your frustrations, your hopelessness, I'm bigger than that. That's what Isaiah saw when he entered the temple. He didn't just see God, though. He saw some other things. Look at verse 2. It said, attending him were mighty seraphim. Now, seraphim is kind of another word for angels. And no, these angels weren't those fat baby cherub angels. This was a different kind of angel. These were like monster beasts. These are described in other parts of the Bible. They are just beyond imagination. And there they were attending. They were around this gigantic picture of God. Each of those seraphim having six wings. Two wings, they covered their faces. Two wings, they covered their feet. And then they flew with the other two wings. And here's what they were doing. Look at verse 3. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And what he was walking into wasn't just a picture of God. There's these mighty beasts of angels with all these wings shouting from one side of the building to the other, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And it's echoing back and forth in the temple. Now, to understand what these angels are saying here, what they're describing God as, you have to understand that in Hebrew, magnitude and greatness and importance is indicated through doubling or the repetition of a word. Since they didn't have exclamation points or bold font or caps lock or emojis, they repeated the same word over and over again to show significance or emphasis. For example, maybe you've heard the Hebrew phrases like King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. Those Hebrew phrases are good examples of what they did to do as they duplicated words. So, for example, the Hebrew phrase King of Kings is actually just two words smashed up next to each other, Melech, Melech. That's how they said King of Kings. They just doubled the words. Lord of Lords is two words smashed up to each other. Adonai, Adonai. That's what they did. The ancient Hebrews, they just doubled the word to add importance to it. But here's the thing. the only place other than Isaiah, which is Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, there's only two places, this place and another place, where any quality of God is tripled. That's how important this word is. What these angels are saying is that God isn't just holy, holy. He's actually in a category holy unto himself when it comes to his holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. He isn't just holy. He isn't just holy, holy. He isn't just the holiest of holy things. He is in a unique class all by himself when it comes to this characteristic. So the question is, what does it mean for God to be holy? Well, the Hebrew scholars tell us that this word for holy is the word kadosh. Say kadosh. Say it like you mean it. Kadosh. Oh, you mean it. Okay, good. This word kadosh, which is our need-to-know Hebrew word for today, it means to set something aside as uniquely other. Uniquely other. Absolutely morally pure. Utterly without stain or blemish. Completely clean and infinitely and eternally perfect. In other words, in a world that is filled with messes and messy people, God is the only unmess that exists. And it's against this backdrop of God's holy, holy, holiness that our messy, messy, messiness becomes uncomfortably obvious and entirely undeniable. And you can see this in the way that Isaiah reacted in this moment. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, their voices, the seraphim shouting, holy, 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 their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And look at verse 5. Then I, Isaiah, then I said, dude, this is so cool. Hold on, God, let me grab my iPhone. I totally need to get a selfie with you. Lord, I need to Facebook Live this thing right now. God, can you actually move over a little bit to the left so I can get all six of the angel's wings into my Instagram pic? God, can you do that for me? Is that what he said? No, that's what we would say. But that's not what Isaiah said in this moment. Look at verse 5. Then Isaiah said, he said, it's all over. He says, I'm going to die in this moment. He's not taking selfies. He's thinking it's done. His life is over. He says, I am doomed. I'm doomed. Why are you doomed, Isaiah? What's going on here, buddy? He said, the reason I feel like I'm going to die because I'm a sinful man. In other words, I am, Isaiah says, indisputably, unquestionably, undoubtedly, undeniably, an absolute hopeless hot mess in this moment. Why? Why are you like this, Isaiah? Why do you have this view of yourself in this moment? Well, because I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips because I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Oh! This is intense, right? Aren't you glad I'm here? Not really. Okay. This is intense, right? I mean, maybe Isaiah has a flair for the dramatics. Maybe he likes to exaggerate a little bit. Maybe he's a bit of a drama queen. Or maybe this is just what happens when humans have an authentic encounter with a holy God. You see, what's interesting is that Isaiah's response in this moment is just the common response that other Bible people had when they encountered the presence of God. For example, Job, at the very end of Job's story in the book of Job, after he has spent like 30-some chapters just going through his misery of his life, the struggles and hurts and pain that he has, he hears from God. God sets the record straight. And after that message from God, here's what Job said. He said, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. I'm an idiot, literally. And look what he says. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. He said, God, after experiencing you, I am a sinful man. The Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, said this. The Bible says this about him. He says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, what had happened is Jesus just calmed the storm. And Peter realized that Jesus couldn't just heal sickness, he could also control nature. And in that moment, that he realized he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. I'm such a sinful man." Friends, the true sign that you have received an authentic experience with a holy God is that you begin to understand that you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner in the presence of an infinitely perfect, completely clean, holy, holy, holy God. You and I are absolutely sizzling hot messes. In fact, that's sort of the way that it's supposed to be. In fact, I would say an experience with God exposes the mess in your life. An experience, an encounter, a moment with a holy, holy, holy God, it will expose the mess that's in your life. Now, I don't know what you think about that. I don't know what you think about that kind of message, but personally, I think this is the kind of message that we need in our world today, because in our world, when something is wrong, when something is messed up, somebody else is always to blame, right? I mean, the young people think the problem is the old fuddy-duddies who don't understand what's going on or how things work in the world now. The old people, I mean, the more seasoned individuals amongst us, they think the problem is the young people who are entitled and selfie-absorbed. The executives think it's the union, and the union thinks it's the executives. The Republicans blame the Democrats, and the Democrats blame the Russians. It's all over this place. Everyone thinks it's those people over there. Those people over there, they're the unclean ones. Those people over there, they're the ones with filthy lips. Those people over there, they're the ones that, they're the real problem. But once Isaiah gets into the presence of a holy God, he realizes that he's the real problem. In his encounter with God, he is forced to address his own mess, because an actual experience with God will expose the mess in your life. But here's the good news for today. The reality of that truth goes both ways. It's a two-way street. Yeah, sure. An experience with God exposes your mess. That's the bad news. The good news is that your mess also exposes the fact that God can be experienced. Your mess actually reveals the fact that you can have an encounter with God. That's why I said at the very beginning of the message that your mess is actually a lens through which you can discover God. Because by admitting that you are not perfect, which, by the way, no one is perfect. If you think you're perfect, that might just be the problem. No one is perfect, and by admitting that, you're recognizing that there is a perfect that nobody is. The fact that you can recognize a mess when you see one means that there is an unmess that sets that standard for you. Your mess actually exposes the fact that God can be encountered. God, yeah, this God, the tri-holy, infinitely pure, completely clean, flawless in every way, absolute unmess, reveals our mess, our issues, our faults, our fallibilities. But at the exact same time, our mess reveals God. So if you are willing to address that mess in your life, what that means is that you are only just one baby step away from recognizing that God is there in that mess with you as well. He's not just there with you. He wants to help you to clean it up if you will let him. And that's exactly what he did for Isaiah. Look at verse 5. This is so cool. Verse 5, it says, "Then I said," this is Isaiah, "it's all over. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heavenly armies," of heaven's armies. He says, "I am filthy. I am not worthy. But yet I've been able to come into the presence of this holy, holy, holy God." And here's where the cleaning process begins. Look at verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Look at this. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven.'" Isaiah is beginning to experience a new life, a new cleansing, a new reality where he has forgiveness of sins and his guilt has been removed. God has entered into the situation and there is a cleanup on aisle Isaiah, right? It's happening. But wait, there's more. Look at this. When God makes a move to address your mess, not only does he help you clean it up, but here's what's even more amazing. God also begins to give that mess meaning. Look at verse 8. When I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a, say it out loud, as a messenger to this people? He says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, I'm a sinful man, but I'm willing to go. I'm a sinful man recently cleansed by you, God, but I'm willing to be your messenger. I'm willing to go. Here I am, send me. And God says, I know what you've done. I know you are a hot mess, but go and say to this people, be my messenger. Make your mess have meaning. I love this. You see, when God is invited into your mess, he's happy to come in and help you clean it up and all sort it all out. But friends, God's ultimate goal, God's ultimate end game is to give meaning to your mess by turning it into a message. His ultimate goal is to give meaning to your mess by making you a messenger. In fact, I would argue that your mission on this planet will most likely come out of your messiest mess. I would even say that your most painful mess has the potential to become your most powerful message. Why? Well, because God never wants to waste a mess. Now, think about it. Think about it this way. Who better to comfort parents who are frustrated with infertility than another couple who has struggled in the exact same way? Or who better to help an alcoholic recover than someone who fought that demon and found freedom for themselves? Or who better to counsel an individual whose spouse has left for an affair with another person than a person who went through that agony themselves, or whatever other mess you might find yourself in? You see, God uses your messy experiences if you are willing to share them. But we've got to be willing to stop covering them up and sweeping them under the rug and hiding them from not just other people, but ourselves as well. Once we stop covering them up and honestly admit that they are our fears and they are our faults and they are our failures, when we reveal that to God and to others and ourselves, then God can begin to do something with it. And that's the amazing moment of this part of Scripture, is that what you would think would happen, that Isaiah enters into this experience and encounter with God, that because he is so sinful that God would smite him or annihilate him. But he doesn't. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He tells Isaiah what we just sang about. That even though you are a mess, God says, I am for you. 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 And I'm not done with you. I want to help you. I want to help you with this mess. You see, the question isn't whether or not you have been, are in, or will be going through some sort of mess. You did, you are, you will be. Mess is what we all have in common. Mess is what brings us all together today. The question you need to deal with isn't, will you go through a mess? You will. But rather, the question is, what will you do with what you've been through? That when God begins to build and rebuild your life again, will you allow him to give meaning to your life's mess by turning it into your life message? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this moment. And God, we thank you for this encounter that Isaiah experienced. And the surprise ending of it all, that he wasn't sent out of the temple. He wasn't cast out of your presence. He wasn't extinguished as a human, but rather you met him in that mess. And you helped him with the cleanup process. And then you took that mess and gave it meaning by making it his message. And God, what you did for Isaiah, I pray that you do for all of us as well. That today we would be able to be honest about who you are as a holy, holy, holy God and who we are as well. And that in that honesty, God, you can do what only you can do. You can begin turning messes into messages. And God, we thank you that you did that for him and that you're doing it for us as well. And God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, who stepped into this messy world and became life for us. And it's in his wonderful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.